is a day to lift high the cross. And we're going to do that in song and praying and spending time with one another in this service of worship. I want to speak these words that are printed in your guide, a great way for us to begin this hour of worship. I'm going to ask that we stand and do that. And on the way up, you might go ahead and grab your hymnal because we'll sing coming out of that. All right, with all the energy you can muster, say your part, I'll say my part. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You can do better. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
Special word. Alleluia means praise God or praise the Lord, and it is a word that we have not said in church since before Ash Wednesday. That's more than 40 days that we have gone without saying that really special word. But today is Easter, so we get to say Alleluia, because today is the day that we remember that Jesus is alive, that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive again. I need your help with something. We're going to say that special Alleluia word a lot today. So I want you to take one of these bells, and every time you hear the word, I want to hear your bell ring. That means if you hear Alleluia in a song, we'll bring them down there. If you hear Alleluia in a song, I want to hear that bell ring. If you hear Alleluia in Pastor Sean's sermon, I want to hear a bell ring. If you hear it in a prayer, what do you think you should do? Ring your bell. Yes, even in the prayer, I want you to ring your bell every time you hear the word. Okay, so let's practice. Alleluia. There we go. All right. So we're going to say a prayer together, and then you're going to go back to your seats. And every time you hear the Alleluia, ring them. Every time you hear that word, I want you to ring your bells, okay? All right, let's pray together. Dear God, this morning we come saying, Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Alleluia and Amen.
Thank you. Grace and peace to you in the name of the risen Lord. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. My name is Sean Allen. I'm the pastor here at Grace Zone. It's my privilege to welcome all of you on this Easter Sunday. If you are a guest with us, we extend a special welcome to you and would love to get to know a little bit more about you. You can fill out one of our connection cards, which are in the blue friendship pads located on your pew, probably in the pew rack in front of you. You can fill that out and place it in the offering plate later in the service. There's also a place to offer prayer requests so our church can be praying for you. We also want all of you who are worshiping with us, guest and member alike, to fill out that friendship pad just to give us a record of your presence here this morning and to learn the names of those around you. And so in the spirit of that, because it is a wonderful Easter Sunday and all of you are in your Sunday best, I want you to stand and greet each other in the spirit of the risen Christ. Learn the names of those around you.
Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day, and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Let us pray together. Lord God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, on this glad Easter morning, the heavens tell of your glory and the earth sings of your praises. From the gentle splash of the azalea to the songs of the birds that embroider the early morning air, all of this points to a God who, out of extravagant love, gives not only what is necessary and useful, but what is also enjoyable and beautiful. We come to you with our alleluias and our thanksgiving. And if we would but listen to the rhythm of our lives, we would find this song of praise springing forth from there as well. For you, O Lord, have been with us. Before we were yet born, you cared for us. In those shadow places, those days of darkness, those Good Friday days, you have been a light that will not fail. And on silent Saturdays, when all has seemed lost and it appeared that we could not go on, you called us to your empty tomb, to an Easter morning, to a resurrection. In the face of all that has gone before, in the light of all that we testify to, O Lord, it seems that it should be easy to believe. But we confess, even on this glad morning, that even now our faith is just sometimes stitched together here and there, mostly with fear and doubt. We do find it hard to believe. Sometimes the darkness of Good Friday seeps in, and it seems so deep that we wonder if even your light can penetrate. We're afraid. We're afraid because we are afraid of what you will ask us to give and perhaps to give up. We are afraid of who you will call us to be. And we suspect that if we walk with you, that sooner or later we will wind up at a cross. And yet, deep, deep within us, we know that only in you are we made whole. Only by following you can we be fully ourselves. And we know that if your way leads to a cross, it also leads to an empty tomb and to an Easter morning. In you, we find our strength. In your grace, we find our hope. For your love is our joy, and your presence, your resurrected presence, is our peace, now and forevermore. Alleluia and amen.
It is in that hope we want to sing "All Praise to Thee." But you'll have to agree with me, it's really hard on Easter Sunday to sing while we're seated. So we're going to be doing a lot of standing. Let's stand back up as we sing.
Thank you. wonderful celebration of Easter. As we think and hear about the great gift of sacrifice for us, guide us in giving back to you and your church. Hallelujah and amen.
First. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson.
Thanks be to God.
He was always hard to get hold of. Jesus, that is. I wonder if he ever tried to climb out of the manger in those early days. Probably shouldn't have surprised us that the grave couldn't hold him either. Even death couldn't keep that good man down. Hallelujah. The kids are still listening. So that's good. We don't know much about his childhood, but even when Jesus was 12 and visited the temple in Jerusalem with his parents, he slipped through their fingers, and they had to go looking for him. And then, when you expected him to be in the temple, he might just as surely be out in the desert praying, or on a hillside teaching, or hanging out with prostitutes, tax collectors, and other sinners on the wrong side of town. It was always hard to figure where he might turn up next. All Easter does is make it that way for all eternity. Christ is on the lamb now. Now, normally we reserve the phrase "on the lamb" for fugitives, as in "this just in, three prisoners on the lamb after escaping from prison." But it fits for Jesus the Christ too. Oh, they had him for a moment, the authorities did. They had him and they crucified him. And once he died, others put him in a tomb and sealed it with a large stone. When they came back, gone was the stone in front of the tomb. More concerning, gone was the body they had placed inside that tomb. Jesus had broken free. Christ was on the lam. Now, Christ is still on the lam today, especially from those who still wish to confine him. I don't mean nail him to a cross or put him in a tomb. Rather, he still refuses to be confined to anyone's understanding of what it means to be Jesus, to be the Messiah. He wouldn't let anyone get a hold of him then or now. There's no pinning him down, no getting a handle on him, no holding him back. He's like a firefly on a warm summer night. Growing up in Texas, we called them lightning bugs. They're harmless little things that sort of blink in the black night air. It's a mating ritual, actually. A beautiful stop and glow that signals, "Here I am," to other lightning bugs and to the world around them. But what did you do when you saw them? You tried to catch them, didn't you? Right? Yeah, you couldn't just let them be, could you? You couldn't just watch for where they would light up next and enjoy them. You had to grab them. Had to imprison them in a glass jar with the tin top, and you punched the holes in it, right? But what did you gain by capturing a lightning bug? In no time, it would die in captivity. It couldn't do you any good as long as you tried to control it, tried to hold on to it. It's the same with Jesus. Look at what happens at the garden tomb on Easter morning. Mary has gone to pay her respects to her Lord. She has brought burial spices and her own fragrant heart. She loved him to death all through his life, and now she will love him in death after his life. Love doesn't end at the grave. But when she arrives, something has happened, something disorienting. The stone is rolled away, and there are angels sitting by the tomb. She doesn't know them as angels. They've taken the form of human beings who tell her the good news. She still doesn't get it, though. And so she turns to ask the gardener where they have laid him. "Mary," he says, calling her name. "Rabboni," she answers. It's an old, seldom used title that means teacher. And we can't know if Jesus was called this by a select few people, or maybe it was Mary's own affectionate name for him. Maybe it was playful, like calling him preacher boy. Or maybe it was something more solemn, like most holy master. We don't know. But we know she throws her arms around his neck and hugs him tightly as if to say, "I don't know if I'm awake or dreaming. I don't know if it's real or all in my mind. But either way, I've got you right where I want you. And I'm not letting you go this time." Now, if I were Jesus, and we should all be very glad that I'm not, but if I were Jesus, I think I would have done what Mary wanted, whatever Mary wanted. He was finally held in the arms of love and not nailed down by hands of hate. Why would he want to break free from that? Who wouldn't want to stay there? But then again, Christ is on the lam. He wants to love and be loved by every Mary for the rest of eternity, not just for a few fleeting moments more on earth. "Don't hold me," he says, which seems to spoil the end of the movie. If they had shown this ending to focus groups, it never would have made it. All through his life, Mary may have wanted to hold on to him like that. Maybe once in a while she got to linger in her hug because he let her. Maybe they even danced. Who knows? But then the powers that be cut in. They stole him from her and from the rest of the world that Mary knew needed what only Jesus could give. She couldn't stop them. She couldn't protect him. They hung him on a cross and they stuffed him in a grave. There's no telling how he got out of there. Mary had seen him get Lazarus out of the grave, but this was something else altogether. It was God that got Lazarus out, really, and it was the same God that got Jesus out, too. If the grave couldn't hold Jesus, then nothing could, not even a loving hug. This should be great news for Mary, but then he tells her that she can't hold him. So what is at stake here for us in Jesus telling Mary not to hold him the way she wanted? Well, what's at stake is something very fundamental, really. What's at stake is something so important you can't really understand Easter unless you get this. What's at stake is every time we think we have hold of Jesus, he won't stay long because he has places he wants to take us, people he wants us to meet. Jesus is free of the grave and roaming at large in the world. He will not be confined again. He is on the lam. And we have to track him like a firefly, watching for his flickering light and follow. But he's not just on the lam from us. He is on the lam in order to free us from every grave we find ourselves in. He wants us to live with our faces forward. It is the business of the resurrected Christ to call us out of the false securities and habits that can easily and quickly become graves for us. Jason was not a normal child. He had a terminal illness that affected both his body and his mind. Still, his parents had tried to give him as normal a life as possible. They sent him to a Christian school. At the age of 12, Jason was only in second grade, seemingly unable to learn. As Easter approached that spring, their teacher told the children the Jesus story. Then, to emphasize the idea of new life springing forth, she gave each of them a large plastic egg with this assignment. "I want you to take this home and bring it back tomorrow with something inside that shows new life. Do you understand?" All the children responded enthusiastically, all except for Jason. He listened very carefully, his eyes never leaving his teacher's face. Had he understood what she had said about Jesus' death and resurrection? Did he understand the assignment? The teacher thought she should probably call his parents and explain the project to them. But then she got busy and forgot. The next morning, 19 children came to school, laughing and talking as they placed their eggs in the large wicker basket on Miss Miller's desk. After they completed the math lesson, it was time to open the eggs. In the first egg, Miss Miller found a flower. She said, "Oh yes, a flower is certainly a sign of new life. When plants peek through the ground, we know that spring is here." Small girl in the first row waved her hand. "That's my egg, Miss Miller." The next egg contained a plastic butterfly. Teacher held it up. "We all know that a caterpillar changes and grows into a beautiful butterfly. Yes, that is new life too." Little Judy smiled proudly and said, "Miss Miller, that one's mine." Next, the teacher found a rock with moss on it. She explained that moss too showed life. Billy spoke up from the back of the classroom. "My daddy helped me." Then the teacher opened the fourth egg. It was empty. She figured immediately that it was Jason's, and she kicked herself for not having called his parents. She didn't want to embarrass Jason, so she quietly set the egg aside and reached for another. But Jason spoke up. "Miss Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg?" A bit flustered, the teacher said, "But Jason, your egg is empty." And he looked into her eyes and said, "Yes, but Jesus' tomb was empty too." Yes, it was. And maybe it takes a beautiful child of God like Jason to remind us of that. We are so self-sufficient. We can put ourselves in our graves faster than we can possibly realize. But with Christ on the lamb, with the tomb empty, the possibility of real life is now roaming about seeking us. Christ is on the lamb from death, yes, but also for life, for us. Jason got that. Emptiness leads to fullness. And this is the thing we have to keep before us today. We are not here for a history lesson on what exactly happened that Sunday morning in the tomb. You will not believe in the resurrection of Jesus any more than Mary would have if the same thing does not happen to you that happened to her. Because Christ is free from the grave, because the tomb is empty, life is possible. And thus, Christ is free to free you from the grave and to meet you unexpectedly along the ordinary paths of your lives. Fear is one of those graves Christ desperately wants to free you from. The disciples were all huddled in fear after the death of Jesus, and even Mary Magdalene must have clutched her courage and held it tight as she walked to the tomb that morning. But this is where Easter has to become personal for each of us. If Christ is going to free us from the grave of fear, we have to let go of it ourselves. We have to die to it first. Again, Jason got it right. Emptiness leads to fullness, fullness of life. If we are intent on holding on to our fear, Christ will not be able to lead us to a future of hope. Craig Barnes is a Presbyterian minister and now the president of Princeton Theological Seminary. But when he was a pastor in Washington, D.C., he was having a premarital conversation with a young couple. They were desperately in love. Plans were coming together beautifully, and then all of a sudden the groom-to-be blurted out, "I just have to say that I'm so scared of this." His fiancée got a horrified look on her face, and he tried to explain that what he was afraid of was not marrying her, but losing her. "When my mother died, the grief was just overwhelming, and I love you even more. I don't know how I can ever survive if something happens to you." Now, Dr. Barnes wisely reminded them both that 100% of all marriages come to an end. Some prematurely, through divorce or death, but all eventually, one way or another. The best scenario, he told them, is that they will grow more in love over the course of their lifetime together, and then it will hurt even more when the end comes. Cheery fellow, Dr. Barnes, right? Here's his point. You can either go through life fearing that any day you will lose the one you love, in which case you will not be living at all, you will be slowly dying, or you can die to the notion that you will be able to hold on to your beloved forever to keep him or her safe, in which case you are free to seize the day and embrace the love as a gift from the life giver. Dead people don't scare. Seems like an odd statement, but it's true. Dead people don't scare. That's why we try our best to drown you in the baptistry, right? We're trying to scare the living hell out of you so that you are free to live a resurrected life. Christ is on the lamb for this very reason, calling you to hope and life, not fear, every day of your life. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God," Jesus said. His odd way of talking challenges us to have our own personal Easters, our own personal Easters with a God who raises the dead. The same God and Father who pulled Jesus out of that grave is able to do just that for each of us. The Bible speaks of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see the difference? It's not being unnecessarily wordy or redundant. It is saying that each of them had their own experience with this one God, and so must we. So when Jesus says he is going to his Father and our Father, to his God and our God, he is talking out of both sides of his mouth. From one side, he is telling us that the same God that got him out of the grave will do that for us. And from the other side, he's telling us that we have to experience our own resurrections. Because Christ is still on the lamb, still in the world through the resurrecting Spirit. Jesus can be doing resurrections on any and all of us, anywhere, anytime, without any of us having to wait our turn at the cemetery. John Bunyan is an important yet forgotten Baptist. He was imprisoned in England in the 17th century by the king's forces for refusing to sign a document affirming the Anglican statement of faith. It was while Bunyan was in prison that he wrote the classic allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. Many of us think that the journey of faith is only about getting to the point where Christ converts your soul and raises you from the death of unbelief. Bunyan knew what all Christians eventually learn, though, that despair and discouragement are graves that Christians must be delivered from too. In one beautiful passage in The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and his traveling companion, Hopeful, are awaiting certain death in Doubting Castle. They are praying through the night when all at once Christian sees the Easter light break forth in his heart. And he says, "What a fool am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." And so it did for Christian and Hopeful as they escaped the grave of despair by the key of the risen Christ. And so may you and I this day. This is good news, Easter girl. It's good news, Easter boy. Christ is on the lam. There's no telling what he is up to next, but know this for sure. He not only knows Mary's name, but he knows yours too. Hallelujah. Amen. Peace of the risen Christ be with you. Will you please turn and share the peace of Christ with those around you? This morning, your presence has been a wonderful enhancement of our Easter worship. We're going to end our service a little differently with a choral benediction, an Easter benediction. It is a portion of the Hallelujah Chorus. Anyone who wishes can come up to the front to be a part of this. There is music available. So as you come, those who want to sing, which is not me, those of you who want to come sing this, please come do so. I just want to make one brief announcement about our worship next Sunday, a week from today on the 23rd. We will have one joint service at 11 o'clock. So both of our 8:45 and our 11 o'clock service will be here. We will also be joined by members of Restoration Church. We will have a joint service of worship with our Swahili brothers and sisters. It's going to be a beautiful service. They have been meeting together now for about 6 months, so we will celebrate baptism with them. We will worship together, and then afterwards we will dine together. We will break bread and have fellowship in our fellowship hall. So we hope you will come be a part of this very special service next Sunday on April 23rd. Again, thank you for your presence. Let's close our service.